Be seated, and if you have your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and if you don't have your Bible, feel free to use the Bibles under your chairs. Page number 1239 will take you to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning as we've been going through the book, and we're going to talk about relationships for the next few weeks. That's something that touches all of our lives. We all want better relationships in our life, and today we're going to talk about protecting our homes and our relationships from the enemy, from Satan. How many of you agree Satan wants to see homes destroyed and families? Amen? Doesn't he? He wants to see people at odds. He wants to see churches destroyed. He wants to see, you know, problems between kids and their parents and between spouses. He wants us to have those relational problems. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, young Timothy, and Timothy had a tender heart. He really just wanted to serve the Lord. And by the way, how many of you all think that once we know Christ, we all don't want to serve Christ? You believe that? Bible says we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved unto good works. And so good works won't save you. Good works aren't going to take you to heaven. The Bible teaches that salvation is not of works. So it's not about you being keeping a list or being better than somebody else or playing religion. No, I mean, I'm so glad last Sunday, you know, Easter, we had 22 people that trusted Christ. Aren't you thankful that, you know, the moment we trust Christ, God saves us? And last Sunday, aren't you glad that our message was not, hey, you want to be saved? Well, guess what? It's a six-week process. This is what you do week one. This is what you do week two. This is what you do week three. And week four, five, six. And then week six, if you do it all right, you'll be saved. No, aren't you glad that we're saved the moment that we trust what Jesus did for us? We're saved. And the Bible teaches that once we know Him, we should desire to want to serve Him. Christ was all about serving. Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. We can't be like Christ if we aren't serving. And this text is about how to be an effective servant of the Lord. Verse 24 there starts out, and the servant of the Lord must. So he's going to talk about the servant of the Lord. But in your handout, it says that a serving mindset, I believe, begins at home. It begins with those in our daily lives. And so the idea of this text is that a servant of the Lord is a tool, a vessel that God uses to help recover people from the snares and the bondage of the enemy, from Satan. In fact, let's read through it. Look at verse 24, and let's read a few verses here. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." All of us who know Christ as our Savior today, we got to have a servant's mindset. We're the servant of the Lord. Not just on Sunday, but in our homes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we need to be the servant of the Lord. You know, at work, we need to be the servant of the Lord. We want to be the servant of the Lord. And the enemy wants to destroy our homes. He wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy relationships in our life. So we have to be servants of the Lord. We got to be on our guard. We got to protect our homes. Why is this so crucial? Why do we need to be the servant of the Lord? Why do we need to protect our homes? Well, we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at the whys, and we're going to look at some hows, and we're going to see how we can do this also. But number one is this. The reason why we need to be a servant of the Lord and protect our homes is because people are struggling. You say, wait a minute. You're talking about people that I know? Probably, yes. There's people that you know, you may not know they're struggling, but they're struggling. And in verse number 26, it's a picture here of a person that's struggling. They're battling. They're kind of like in trouble. They're a prisoner. In fact, look at verse 26 real quick. He says that they may recover themselves. And that phrase there, recover themselves, I looked that up. And you know what I found out when I looked up? That the Greek word for recover themselves, it literally means to be sober again. It means to regain one's senses. He says that there's people that need to recover themselves from the snare of the devil. And that word snare, it means a trap, a trick. So the picture here is of a person that's gotten in trouble. They are fallen into the tricks, the traps of Satan. And then he says they're taken captive by him at his will. And the phrase there, taken captive, literally means to take alive, to make a prisoner of war. So what this is a picture of is real life, okay? This is real life. This is life in the trenches. Life can be a battle. And I want to say this to you. Good people can fall prey to Satan's traps. People that love God, people that love their family, people that love others, good people fall prey, you know? We can become prisoners in our own body. The Apostle Paul talked about the wiles or the tricks of the devil in Ephesians 6. Why? Because they're real. They're real. And I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about, you know, being taken captive by Satan, he's not just talking about people in rehab centers, people that are out on the streets, people in detox centers, people in psych wards. No, he's talking about people like us. He's talking about everyday people, people that work jobs, people that get married, people that have kids, people that go to church, and they fall prey, and they end up in the traps of Satan, and they end up being taken captive. It happens to respectable people in normal homes. It happens to people in nice, exquisite neighborhoods every day. You know, Bill Scholes was a police officer for years. Many of you know Bill. He's a faithful member of our church here. And Bill was telling me that as a police officer, he said, man, Dan, he said, we got so many calls. He said, we got calls, just as many calls to go into nice, wealthy neighborhoods as we did poverty-stricken neighborhoods. He said, man, it is no respecter of persons. He said, you wouldn't believe what we saw inside houses in nice neighborhoods in Port Orange. He said, you know, addictions, problems, struggles, they don't just happen to people in the bad part of town. Hey, listen, no respecter of persons, man. Listen, anybody, anywhere, doesn't matter your economic status, we can all fall prey to Satan. Amen, church? We can all struggle. We can all get in over our head. And you know, I was thinking about a story in the Bible about a guy that the Bible says nobody would even pass by his way because he was so crazy. He was a lunatic. I mean, this guy was literally homeless. He's living in the graveyard, the cemetery. The Bible says he was cutting himself with rocks. He was running around with no clothes on. And, you know, I'm sure he smelled of a foul odor. He probably had dried blood all over his body. He probably reeked, hadn't had a bath, hadn't had a shave, hadn't had his hair cut in probably months. And this guy was just a wreck. He got in over his head, man. And this guy got taken captive by Satan. And he was in trouble, you know. And the Bible says that they couldn't even incarcerate him because he was so violent he would get loose. And so nobody would even mess with him anymore. Society just kind of washed their hands of him and just kind of like, well, we won't even go by that direction. And they just left him alone. Well, one day Jesus came to him. Jesus reached out to this guy. And Jesus, once he encountered Jesus, it changed his life. And the Bible says that after he met Christ, he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And as Jesus was leaving and getting in the boat, this guy's like, Jesus, I want to go with you. Man, I love you, Jesus. I want to be with you. And Jesus is like, no, I don't want you to go with me. And here's why. It's in your handout. Look at Mark 5 and verse number 19 in your handout. It says, Jesus allowed him not, but told him. He said, notice this phrase here, what Jesus said. He said, go where? Home. To your what? Friends. This wasn't some guy that didn't have friends. This guy apparently at one time, he had a home, he had a family, he had friends, he had people that cared about him very deeply, and he simply was struggling. He simply got taken captive by Satan, and he got in over his head, and obviously this guy was in deep trouble. But he said, go home to your friends. Tell them how great things that the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Be an ambassador. Tell people what I've done for you. Tell people about how you've been set free, you know, from the problems and the addictions that Satan has had you bound to. And I thought, wow. Man, that's so cool. You know, this guy had a home. This guy had a home. Can you imagine, you know, he's all cleaned up and he's all in his right mind. Can you imagine him walking up the sidewalk to his house and his wife looking out the door thinking, wow, is that my husband? You know, or his kids looking out the window, dad's coming home. He looks fine. You know, and his neighbors coming out and giving him a hug. Whew, that's powerful. And let me tell you something. My point is this, is that good people struggle. Christian marriages struggle. Christian marriages can find themselves in Satan's snare. Spouses fall prey to addictions. Good teenagers struggle with depression. Children can develop habits that threaten to destroy their future. Kids can get involved. Good kids can get involved with the wrong crowd. And you know what? We need to serve the Lord at church. I believe that. We need to serve the Lord at the shelters and the rehab centers and outreach events. But I'm going to tell you something. Serving the Lord to me starts at home with our own loved ones and friends that may be struggling. And you know, spouses, are you communicating? Are you sharing your heart with each other? Parents, are you keeping those lines of communication open with your kids, with your teenagers? Got to be on guard. Because Satan's going to try and get inroads into your home. And you may be like, man, he's already done that. We're already there, you know. And I just want you to, I want to say this to you. If you feel like, man, I'm already there, we are struggling. Don't struggle alone. Reach out. You know, we've got a counseling ministry here. We got 8 counselors now that are a part of our counseling team. And 2 of those are certified counselors. The other ones are working on their certification. And every week they're counseling individuals, couples, married couples, premarital counseling. And there's nothing that anyone could ever share with us that's going to shock us, that's going to surprise us. I mean, after 30 years in the ministry, nothing's going to surprise me or any of our counselors. So you don't need to let shame cause you to suffer in silence. You just need to reach out. You need to say, hey, you know what? Need some help. You know, we need some help here. And we're here for you. I want you to know we are here for you. You just make that phone call. I talked to a guy after the 8:30 service. He had tears in his eyes. And he like couldn't hardly talk. I'm like, you need help, don't you? He said, yeah, I need help. I said, you need to call in the morning. I said, we'll connect you with a mentor, a counselor, someone who can help you. And he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to call, you know. And the good news is this, is that this text teaches us here, people can be set free. People can change. Amen? People can change. People can change. People, you don't have to stay in Satan's snares. You don't. You don't have to. And that brings me to my next point. So let's go ahead and write that in. Number 2 is this, okay? God uses people to rescue people. Verse 26 there talks about people being recovered from the snare of the devil, right? But where does it begin? Look back at verse 24. He says, and the servant of the Lord. That's the trigger mechanism, is that someone reaches out. God uses people to reach out and rescue people. God's commitment on this earth is God's like, I'm going to work through people. I'm going to work through human instrumentality. In fact, that is so vividly illustrated. It's in your handout there at the bottom. Look at Ezekiel 22. Look at that verse. You know, the picture here is of God's people who have gotten in deep, man. They are in deep. I mean, they are over their head. They are in deep weeds. And Satan has them bound. And God needs to bring judgment as a righteous God upon them. But God is like, you know what? If I can just find somebody who will proclaim my truth, somebody who will reach out, somebody who will care, somebody who will intercede, he said, then I won't have to destroy him. And look at that verse. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. But I found none. Nobody would reach out. Nobody would be God's spokesman. Nobody would be the servant of the Lord. He said, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. God works through people. Literally, you may have to stand in the gap for a loved one, for a spouse, for a child, for a teenager, for a parent, for a sibling, for a friend. You may have to stand in the gap and care. You may have to stand in the gap in prayer. You know what intercessory prayer is? Intercessory prayer, which the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 2:1, about intercessions being made for people. Intercessory prayer is when you stand before God on behalf of someone else. Someone that either maybe can't pray, they're too weak, they're in a coma, maybe they just can't pray, or maybe they won't pray. They don't see the need of prayer. And you go before God, and you're standing before God interceding for them. You're going before God, standing before God in prayer, calling out their name. Sometimes I think that we're too hard on people. We're too hard on people. We are. And I think it's especially those closest to us. And in your handout, it says that instead of being hard on others, be helpful. You say, how can I do that? How could I be the most helpful to people around me? Look at verse 24. Let me give you two principles. You ready? How can you be helpful to others? Look at verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord, here you go, must. And the first thing is, he says, a servant of the Lord must not strive. And the word strive means to quarrel or to dispute. Has anybody in here ever quarreled with somebody else? And so the first principle is quit trying to out-argue people into behavioral change. All right? It's not going to work. He says the servant of the Lord can't be quarrelsome. It's like the idea here is that a servant of the Lord does not... come here a minute, Steve. A servant of the Lord, okay, let's say Steve is in bondage, right? He's having some issues, some problems. He has just found himself in some deep water. The idea here of the text is that a servant of the Lord doesn't line himself up against Steve. Come on, put your hands up. Yeah, right. Servant, no. Come on, you have fun. He's a ham bone, I tell you. All right, so... Go back to your guitar. No, I'm just kidding. So the servant of the Lord isn't like this. The servant of the Lord comes alongside. The servant of the Lord doesn't strive. He's not combative. But the servant of the Lord comes alongside and says, man, I love you, buddy. I want to help you, man. I want to help. I want to be here for you. Does that make sense? Amen? All right, you can go back. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Number two, the second thing is that a servant of the Lord is compassionate and caring. There's a verse on the screen I'll show you here. It's Mark 1:41. It says, and Jesus moved with compassion. Did y'all see that? Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. And he put forth his hand to a leper, touched him, and he said, be clean. Paul uses three different words to describe a servant of the Lord's attitude. Look at it with me. Verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. There's the first word. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. There's the second one. Patient. And then the third word is there, verse 25. In meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. People can be their own worst enemy, can't they? And the servant of the Lord comes alongside with a gentle, patient, meek spirit. The idea there is humble, compassion. Meek, the idea of the word meek is not, some people think meek is weak. Oh, I'm just so meek. No, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is subdued strength. A meek person may be very strong. But they don't have to go around showing everybody how strong they are. They don't have to go around demonstrating how strong they are. They are meek, meaning subdued weakness. So the idea there is that, yes, I have the strength to just run you over, rip your face off, and cut you down to size. But I'm not going to do it. That's meekness. I'm going to be compassionate, and I'm going to be caring. In your handout is a great verse, isn't it? Galatians 6:1. Isn't that a great verse? It says in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yes, we need to confront our loved ones. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that we shouldn't confront people. Absolutely. Especially if we see somebody getting themselves ensnared by Satan. But the idea is that you don't do it in this holier-than-thou, obnoxious, arrogant spirit. You reach out to them. You tell them the truth. But you do it in a compassionate, caring way. Boy, that's something I've had to work on. How about you? That's something I've really had to work on through the years, is to reach out to people and not come across like you're looking down at them, but we're coming alongside them. And God can use you to help rescue their life. You know, you may be their only lifeline, so don't quit and don't give up. Keep showing compassion. In your handout, Jude 22, look at that verse. It says, if some have compassion, making a what? Difference. I want to show you a video that I believe we showed before several years ago, but it's so powerful, it's so pertinent to what we're talking about that I wanted to show this. Many of you have never seen it. If you have, it'd be great for you to see it again. It's a testimony of a lady that found herself, exactly what this text said, she found herself taken captive by Satan, but somebody reached out to her and helped her. Watch this video.
I know that the first time I drank, I fell in love with it. It affected friendships, and even it distanced me from my family. The thing is, I knew what was right. I truly was choosing to rebel. Throughout that time period, I'm still drinking and partying, but I had a church friend make a deal with me and say, see if you can go 2 weeks without drinking, and if you can't, go to AA. I realized that this is definitely something that is not normal and that I really can't control my drinking. While in AA, I met up with my mentor in AA. Whenever I started getting sober, she would tell me, she would say, hey, whenever you feel like you're gonna drink, you need to get down on your knees and talk to God about it. Or you can call me. And so the first thing I would do is I would call her and she would always say, have you talked to God about it? And I would say, no. And she would say, hang up, go talk to God, and then call me back. She was teaching me to be dependent on God and not her, which is one of the greatest gifts she could have ever given me, because I started truly being dependent on God. I relied on Him second by second, hour by hour, day by day for months. And the first year was pretty difficult, but at the same time, it was in that first year of getting sober that I experienced God the most. Then I started getting more interested in Him and falling in love with Him. I started getting into His Word and understanding who He is and what I'm here for and what this whole stuff is all about. And so then I got plugged in to a church and I started hanging out with other people who were in love with Jesus. And then I started seeing, wow, this is actually a great life. God was telling me that all this stuff in your life that you feel guilt and shame about, He was saying, I took care of that. I wanted to help others understand the power of God and what He can do in their lives as well. I have an online ministry now where we help women come out of strongholds by the power of Christ, and we pour into them the truth of God's Word, and they are also now experiencing the healing powers of God just like I did. And so it's been an incredible journey, and it's been such a gift to me to be able to stand up and see where I was years ago and where God has brought me, and I'm able to use all that pain and the addictions and the suffering and use it for God's glory, and it is the greatest thing I have ever experienced, and I want everyone to know about Him.
Isn't it great what God can do, you know, and amen, yes, so good what God can do. And here's the thing, God can use the pain, the scars, the problems that you've been through to help somebody else. And that brings me to my last point, and that's this. God's truth, it has to be shared before it can change lives. And, you know, the word repentance, when he said, look with me at verse 25, all right? After you write that in, I want you to look at it. Look at verse 25. It says there, in meekness, the servant of the Lord instructs those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure is going to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know what the word repentance means? It means reversal. It's a U-turn. It's a complete 180. That's repentance. The idea is that people are ensnared by Satan. They're heading in the wrong direction, but they're going to do a U-turn. And he said repentance involves acknowledging the truth. At some point, the light bulb's got to come on for people, right? Ultimately, you know, you have to recover yourself from the snare of Satan. But someone comes alongside you, shares the truth with you. Like she said, she had a mentor that was there for her. But ultimately, the light bulb has to come on for that person. And they have to decide, I'm going the wrong direction. I'm turning around. It's like if you're in the car, you know, and your destination is north and you're going south, there comes a point where I have to say, you know what? I guess I just need to listen to my wife and turn the car around. Because I am not going to get where I want to go in this direction, all right? I have got to at some point turn the car around and go the other way if I want to get where I want to be. And in the same way, in our lives, you're not going to get where you want to be until you acknowledge the truth. But I repeated it in your handout. God, look at it. God's truth can change anybody's life. Do y'all believe that? Say amen, huh? God's truth can change anybody. But again, truth must be shared before it can change lives. And it takes a servant of the Lord who's willing to patiently instruct. We don't write them off. We don't tell them off. We humbly teach them what God's word says. And then we saturate it with prayer. We intercede. So what am I saying? What am I saying, guys? I'm saying that, hey, when it comes to relationships, we got to have a servant mindset. We got to realize none of us are married to a perfect spouse. She's writing. Good. None of us are married to a perfect spouse. You think, man, I wish I was married to him. Yeah. Give it about a week, you might trade him back in for the one you had. You know, I didn't have it so bad after all. Nobody's married to a perfect spouse. Nobody belongs to a perfect church. Nobody's got a perfect pastor. Say amen. It's all right. Nobody's got perfect kids. Can I hear an amen to that, huh? Nobody's got perfect kids. And you know what? Every single one of us, we struggle. And sometimes it's at the point where we need help. And that's where you can help someone else maybe. And spouses have to be honest with each other. Parents have to instruct their children and their teenagers in the truth of God. Listen, you got to pour some truth into your kids. You have to be the voice of truth in their ear. Because you know what? Kids are going to get plenty of bad instruction everywhere. So you got to give them some instruction. That's why you're their parent. You know? You can't think that just taking them to church and that everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be all right. You're going to have to pour into their life. If they're struggling, your kids want to know they can come to you as a parent and not be condemned. They just want to know that you're there for them. And if they're struggling, they can come to you, be honest, and reach out for help. The last two words of verse 26, look at it with me. What does it say? What are the last two words of verse 26? His will. You know what that is? That's a reference to Satan. Satan has a will for your marriage, for your home, for relationships in your life. He has a will, and it's bondage. That's his will, is bondage. And in your handout, it says that God is a God of freedom. Now, we think just the opposite.
We think, ah, God's just trying to ruin all my fun. I want to be free. And the kind of freedom that they're talking about is going to result in bondage. You'll end up being a prisoner and a pawn of Satan. But God is a God of freedom. Hey, God gives you the freedom to do the right thing. God gives you the freedom to make right choices, to be all that you can be, to meet the potential of your life. God does all that for you. God gives you the freedom to be all that you're capable of being in Christ. Satan just wants to keep you bound in bondage. In your up on the screen, actually, look up here. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Truth sets you free. The lies of Satan put you in bondage. Truth makes you free. He says, if the Son, Jesus, shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Free indeed. Some of you are like, right now, I need help. I can't help anybody. I need help. That's okay. Seek it out. Be honest. Get help. Is there anybody in your life that really cares for you and wants God's best for you? And some of you may honestly answer that, no. The people around me don't care really about me. The people around me aren't going to be there for me. The people around me are in bondage themselves. Pastor Dan, I really don't have anybody who wants God's best for my life who could really be there to help me. You know, if there is someone like that, then you need to reach out to them. If there's nobody like that, we're here for you. We're here for you at Crossroads, and we want to be a help and a blessing to you. And you can reach out to us, and we will connect you immediately with a mentor, someone who can help you. Will you stand in the gap for your home, your family, your loved ones? God can and God will use you. Trust me, He will. Let's pray right now.